Okay, so we started in chapter, we ended chapter 15 and we went into 16, and Paul and Silas started on the second missionary journey, and they went to Lystra and Iconium, and as they went on their travels, they were joined by Timothy and then by Luke, who was the writer of the book of Acts. He's not the author, God is the author, but he is the writer. So the four of them, first, you know, they wanted to go to Asia. God said no. Then they decided they would go to Bithynia, and God said no again. And then God gives Paul a vision to go to Macedonia. So they hop on a boat, and they go across the Aegean Sea to Philippi. And we picked up there, and I want to read where we left off in 16, but we're going to go back to verse 14 or 13. So they came to the city of Philippi in 12 and 13. It says, and on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither or there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So she constrained them to stay with her and her household. Greg Earl and I had an interesting conversation today about the timing of God. And, you know, obviously Ephesus is in Asia, and there are or were eventually people there that believed, and there was great believing there. But God didn't want them to go there at this time. If they had gone there or gone to Bithynia and not gone to Philippi, maybe Lydia would not have been there. We don't know. But anyway, she was, and her and some other women believed. So then we go to verse 16, and that's where we're going to start tonight. And it says, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Went to prayer. You know, it wasn't a law. It's not in the Old Testament law. But the custom in the East was they had hours of prayer. There were 6 hours of prayer, six in the morning or about sunrise, then about 9, 12, 3, and then sundown, about 6 o'clock. So they would probably go down by the riverside again to pray. And a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, a certain damsel, a young girl, not a woman, but a young girl who was possessed by a devil spirit. She was controlled. Remember in Acts when Peter got arrested, and it uses the same phrase, a young damsel. And again, it was a young girl. In that case, her name was Rhoda, and she was a believer. In this case, this young girl is possessed. With a spirit of divination, and she met us, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. You know, she told, you know, she was a card reader, tarots, told fortunes, you know, all that kind of stuff, soothsaying. The word divination in Greek is the word puthon, P-U-T-H-O-N, which goes into English, python. A python is a snake, right? Referring to a snake or a serpent spoken of in Greek mythology. In the working translation, Walter Cummins has, the Greek word rendered spirit is pneuma, and it is sometimes used in the scriptures to refer to various spirit beings, including angels or devil spirits. Here it is used of a devil spirit referred to as a spirit of divination, which was the means by which this young woman had been effective as a soothsayer. The Greek word rendered divination is puthon, which was used in Greek mythology to refer to a giant snake, which was used here to refer to a devil spirit of divination by which this woman practiced soothsaying. Okay, and Bollinger has in his that one of the characteristics is that a spirit of python could talk like a ventriloquist and it would sound like the voice was coming out of the stomach. And I don't know if that's true or not, but it's certainly an interesting little sidelight. Anyway, so she had masters, guys that controlled her, and they ran this little girl, and they were involved in spiritual stuff, not with God. So it wasn't good spiritual stuff, it was bad spiritual stuff. And she brought much gain. She brought much gain, meaning she made them money. They made a profit on her. You ever go to a carnival? You know, they'll have different things. And the guys that run the carnival get the large share of the money, but they have acts or people. And one of the things sometimes they have is they have a fortune teller, you know? Now, they may be phony, you know, and they dress in weird outfits and they have, you know, all the stuff to make them look like they know what they're doing and they look cool and spiritual. But if they're real fortune tellers, then they're possessed. And they don't really tell you the future. But they can know enough about you because the spirit world can know a lot about your private life that they can tell you all kinds of things that you would never think they would know. So that's how they work. So, verse 17. I wanted to say one other thing. So they used this young girl. They controlled her for profit. You know, and the true God never controls, never uses people, never oversteps a person's free will. God works in his people, so they will decide to freely do his will. You know, these guys used this girl. They used her, and she was controlled. You know, she was possessed. You know, she didn't do it by her free will. She had no choice. When that spirit decided to do what it did, then she was under its control. She couldn't stop it. That's what it means when it says possessed, out of control, or controlled by the spirit. And verse 17, the same, the girl and her controllers followed Paul and us, meaning Silas and Timothy and Luke, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This young girl followed Paul and the others, crying and preaching that they knew the way of salvation. Now, the words sound great, don't they? The words sound great. And she did this many days. Let's read verse 18. "And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour." Okay, she did this many days. She followed them. So it wasn't for a day or two, but it was many days. You know, and the word she said, you know, taking at face value may look good, but obviously it was in a way to mock and hinder God's men. And it was to hinder the movement of God's word. So then it says, Paul said to the Spirit. Paul spoke directly to the devil spirit. Well, I'd like to explain that or talk about it. But he said, he turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the selfsame hour. The manifestation of discerning of spirits. You know, if you go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm not sure what verse it is. I think it's around 12, 11 or 12. It gives a listing of the manifestations. speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, healing, and miracles. Well, discerning of spirits is one of those manifestations that is a revelation manifestation. It's a revealing, God-giving information. So the manifestation of discerning of spirits is a believer's ability to receive information from God concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits, and whether those spirits are godly spirits, good spirits, or devil spirits, whatever kind of spirits they might be. Then God reveals what to do about them. If it's a devil spirit, God will tell you to cast it out or not cast it out, depending on the situation. And he would probably tell you what to say or what to do in casting it out. And that's an important thing to understand. God tells you what to do. There might be a time when you would not cast out the devil spirit. And you kind of scratch your head and say, why wouldn't you? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus Christ talked about how a devil spirit being cast out, if the person doesn't control their mind, that devil spirit will come back in and he'll bring friends, more devil spirits. And the second time around will be worse than the first time.
He did it many days and he didn't do it right away.
Yeah.
Because God.
Yeah. And, you know, he didn't do it right away, did he? He waited for God to tell him. And so, I want you to go to Mark 9, because Paul spoke to the Spirit. He didn't speak to the girl. He spoke to the Spirit. Now, there are people out there, well-meaning people, who think you can have conversations with devil spirits. But if you examine the Bible, if you examine the scriptures, the Gospels especially, and in the book of Acts, you will never see a man of God or a believer having a conversation with devil spirits. So here in Mark chapter 9, verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Dumb spirit here is an unclean spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should not cast him out. And they could not. Oh, sorry. I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So the man asked for help. He asked the disciples, and they couldn't cast him out. Verse 19, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or endure you or tolerate you? Bring him unto me. Bring the boy unto Jesus Christ. And they brought him, the boy, unto him, Jesus Christ. And when he saw him, when Jesus Christ saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. It almost sounds like an epileptic fit or a seizure of some sort. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And the word child here is infancy. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Well, this man really was in need. He had a terrible situation. Jesus said unto him, and I know, you know, I have four sons. But son, daughter, whatever, when you have a child and you love that child and they have a sickness or they have something wrong with them, you will do anything within your power to help that child, to get them fixed, to get them healed. So Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit. Foul spirit means it stunk. Saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus Christ didn't speak to that spirit. He commanded him. He commanded him. Let's go to chapter 5 of Mark. And verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. Fetters is, you know, ropes and ties and stuff like that. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him. The spirits, the evil spirits, empowered this man, and he had superhuman strength. And he would break the chains. He would just pick them apart, break them. The chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? That's not the man speaking, that's the Spirit speaking. Because this man would not have known who Jesus Christ was. He wouldn't have known or recognized him. He wouldn't have had any information. But the Spirit would have. The Spirit would have had that kind of information. He said, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Many devil spirits. Many. Now, that's another thing. You know, throughout the Word of God, usually like in this previous record, there was one spirit. Mary Magdalene had seven spirits. But usually a person will have one or two. If they have a lot, then usually they're incapable of living in society. This guy lived in the tombs and cut himself. And, you know, if you ever went into I've had an enviable experience of having to go into a mental ward and in a mental hospital. And there are people there that, you know, many of them are possessed. I'm not saying that there aren't other things that go on. Sometimes there can be physical things that cause mental illness, chemical imbalances. I don't know. I don't know everything. But I do know that when people have a lot of devil spirits, they can't function. They don't function as human beings anymore. They are like animals, basically. Or there's something called catatonic, where they just sit and stare. They don't respond to any stimulus whatsoever. This guy was day and night in the mountain and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. You know, that's not normal. And the devil spirit that spoke said, we are many, and his name was Legion. A legion in the Roman Empire was, I believe, 6,000 men. I don't believe that this guy had 6,000 spirits, but he had a lot of spirits. So it's a, you know, like a figure of speech, or it communicates that there were many of them. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountain a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. You know, so then all of them started speaking to him. I don't know how they did that in that one guy's voice, but verse 14, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. So, I don't know that every swine had a devil spirit in them. You know, that would be 2,000 devil spirits. But I do know this, that, you know, it was a herd. And a herd mentality is when a couple of them start, then all of them follow. So it is what it is. You can figure it out for yourself. Matthew chapter 8. Remember, we're doing this just to see, you know, Paul spoke to that devil spirit. That little girl had a devil spirit, and he spoke to it. But he went many days before he spoke to it. Why? Well, because God didn't give him the go-ahead. He may have shared with him that this girl is possessed. He may have said she has a spirit, but he didn't tell him to do anything about it immediately until the time was perfect. Matthew 8. Verse 28. And when he was coming to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. Now, Mark, we saw one possessed with devil. Now, here, there's two. And it's the Gergesenes. There met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They knew what was in the future. They knew what the prophecies were in the Old Testament. He said, you come to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, and herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And so on and so forth. Let's go back to verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought many unto him. They brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So here was a case where it was the Sabbath day, and he was at the synagogue, if you read previously in the chapter, and then he left, and he went to the house of Peter, and his mother-in-law was sick with a fever, and Jesus Christ healed her. And then when the sun went down and it was no longer the Sabbath, the people came to Peter's house. They knew where he was. And it says that he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So here he cast them out with his word, meaning he said what God told him to say. Let's go back to Mark 1. Verse 21. The point is that he didn't have a conversation. He did what he was supposed to do, what God told him, his father. Verse 21, and when they came to Capernaum, or when they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee. Thou art the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So again, he did not speak and have a conversation. He commanded and told the devil spirit to leave. The only place where anybody has a conversation is Eve with the devil in the garden, and that didn't work out too well. So, again, the devil spoke to Jesus Christ, chapter 4 of Matthew and chapter 4 of Luke, in his temptations, but Jesus Christ had very short, terse answers according to God's word. He didn't entertain anything. Jesus Christ spoke to the devils, but did not have conversations with them. He at most asked them who they were and then commanded them to leave. At times when he taught the word, devil spirits were cast out. He gave power to the 12 and then to the 70 to cast out spirits. But he cast them out, and we go back to Acts. It says in verse 18, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. In the name of Jesus Christ, it is in this name that people were healed and delivered. It is in the name of Jesus Christ that we have all power and authority over the devil and devil spirits. And the same hour is a Greek expression meaning at once or immediately. So that's what he did. So don't ever get confused. And if you're ever confronted with the devil spirit, just take control and do what God tells you. Verse 19, "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers." So when these guys that made all their money off this young girl, they weren't very happy, were they? You know, how are they going to make a living? And this is a perfect setup. A young girl, and she's possessed, and she does what they tell her, and the spirit works in her, and then they make all the money. So they drag Paul and Silas to the marketplace. In the Greek, it's called the Agora, A-G-O-R-A. It's a meeting place, a place where people would come together. And they were taken there to be judged by the magistrates. They didn't have, for the most part, I don't believe in those days, courthouses. In Israel, if you remember, I think we looked at a couple of things about judges, and the judges would usually sit in the city gates or at the gates of the entrance of a village. And then when people had problems or difficulties or there was a crime committed, they would go to the elders at the gate, the judges at the gate. Well, here, this is a Roman city, and they're magistrates. Magistrates were rulers or commanders in this Roman colony. And so they brought Paul and Silas there, making out that they were something else other than who they were. And they brought them to the magistrates, verse 20, saying, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city." So the first thing they did is they made a point that they were Judeans. Just as the Judeans looked down upon the Romans in Judea, the Greeks and the Romans looked down upon the Jews in their cities. And the Jews usually went there because they were involved in commercial endeavors. Even way back then, the Judeans were people of commerce, you know, of trade. They would do things, and they were business owners and merchants and so on. So they said, these guys are troublemakers. They're Jews, and they're troublemakers, and they're causing problems in our city. And, you know, they're outsiders. This is our city, and they come here, and they're causing problems. Verse 21, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Why are they saying that? Customs that are not lawful. Because they were teaching about God and Jesus Christ, which the Romans or these Greeks thought to be a religion. And there were so many religions in Rome that were recognized as legal. And Christianity was not one of them, okay? So he said, you know, this isn't lawful for us to hear as Romans. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up, the crowd that happened to be there, happened to be present at the time, the people that happened to be in the marketplace, in the agora, in the town square, the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas. We don't know where Timothy and Luke were at this moment, but Paul and Silas were there. And the magistrates, the rulers, the commanders, rent off their clothes. They tore off their capes, their outer cloak, their outer garment. And they ordered, commanded or ordered them to beat them. They ordered that Paul and Silas be beaten. And so what did they do? When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So you remember in 2 Corinthians 11:25, Paul said, thrice I was beaten with rods. You know, he said, five times I was whipped, 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes. Here it was, and he was beaten with rods three times. Well, this is one of the times he was beaten with a rod. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they threw him into jail. They beat him pretty good. Many stripes, many wounds, and they threw him in the jail. And then the jailer was ordered to make sure that they would not escape. They would not get loose. So verse 24, it says, who having received such a charge, such a command, such an order, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So what's the inner prison? The inner prison is like the maximum security. You know, the place that you put the really bad guys, the people that, you know, you can't trust, that, you know, they're dangerous criminals and they're going to try to get out at any cost. So they put them in the inner prison in the maximum security, and then they put them in stocks. Stocks is, you know, maybe you've seen it in a movie or something where it's a big wooden thing, and they can do it two ways. They can do it where you sit on a bench and you put your feet in and then they close the top and they lock it, and so your feet are locked in there. Or you could put your hands and your head through and they put down the top and you're locked in there. Stocks, that's what stocks are. So it was a wooden piece used for shackling the prisoners, either by the feet or by the head and hands. Probably by the feet in this instance, although we don't really know. So that seems like a pretty tough situation to be in. All they were doing was speaking the truth concerning Jesus Christ, and they healed this girl. They cast out the devil spirit that was within her. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They didn't get their one call to their attorney. They didn't get to pay a bail. They were stuck in the inner prison, maximum security. And so they prayed and they sang. They sang praises unto God. And what else does it say? And the other prisoners heard them. I bet they were scratching their heads. That's quite a judicial defense they're figuring out here. They're figuring out a way they're going to, get out of jail. Verse 26. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And I really wanted to stop here and talk about this because this is kind of interesting. The Greek word for earthquake is seismos, S-E-I-S-M-O-S. Today, when there's an earthquake anywhere, they say it's seismic activity. The machine that they use to measure earthquakes is called a seismograph. You know, so we use that word from the Greek. And this was not just any old earthquake, not just a little one. It was a great earthquake. I said on Sunday, probably many of you listened, about how my wife and I were running a class one time in Ohio, and there was an earthquake in Kentucky. And the earthquake lasted, the trembling lasted about 45 seconds. But that was a long 45 seconds when you don't know what's going on. And the whole house shook, and the plates and the glasses shook and clanged, and we just sat there and looked at each other. Didn't find out till the next day what it really was. Now, it does not say that God caused this earthquake, did it? It doesn't say that, but certainly the timing is great. So I wanted to show you a couple of other places in the Word of God where it talks about earthquakes. So first thing we're going to do is go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, this is the time of the crucifixion. It says in verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, yielded up the spirit. That means he died. He fell asleep. He was dead. He had no more life breath in him. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Okay, so there was an earthquake, and it says the curtain in the temple. And it wasn't a curtain like, you know, you could see through. It was more like if you've ever been in an old mansion or a very, you know, place where they had heavy duty curtains, thick drapes, you know, and they're thick and they're heavy. Well, it says that this drape or this curtain or this veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. That means rocks split apart. And then verses 52 and 53 are not in the Word of God. They are, what is it called? They were added, okay? They're not supposed to be there. They were added later on. Somebody maybe thought, or it was part of oral lore, L-O-R-E, a legend, something like that, but it is not in any of the critical Greek texts. It is not in any of the manuscripts that we know of. So if you want, in my Bible, I have that scratched out, 52 and 53. So it says, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And then we go down to verse 54. Now when the centurion And they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. They feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the of Zebedee's children, meaning John and James. So that was an earthquake for sure. And then in chapter 28, a couple of days later, actually 3 days later, because he was in the ground 3 days and three nights and he was resurrected. Verse 28 says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. So, wowzers. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So that was another case of an earthquake. And again, it doesn't say that God sent him, but it certainly is a coincidence, isn't it? Okay, now let's go to Numbers chapter 16. Now, the context of this is there was this guy, Korah, and he gathered together. Let's read verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them, against Moses and against Aaron, against Miriam, against Joshua. Gathered against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces, and said, O God, the God of spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them on my own mind. That's what Moses is saying. He's saying, you know, I'm here and you're going to see something incredible. It's not me that did it. I didn't think this up. It wasn't my decision. It was God's. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. They made him a little angry. And it came to pass, as he had made an end to the speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth. That's a figure of speech. You know, it's called personification. It is giving something that is an inanimate object the characteristic of a person. So it says here, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up. That again is that personification. And their houses and all their men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, and that they and all that appertained to them and went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the Lord swallow us up also. And they came out of a fire from the Lord, and he consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Wow. That's something, isn't it? Well, it doesn't say it was an earthquake, but certainly when the earth opens up, something happened. I don't know what it was, but, you know. But earthquakes can be that violent at times. Let's go to Joshua, chapter 6. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, chapter 6. And verse 11. So, you know, Israel comes out, Moses dies, and Joshua takes over, and he brings them to the promised land. And they cross the Jordan, and God gives them directions. And he says, okay, you're going to sit here for 7 days, and you're going to go around the city of Jericho every day, one time, carrying the ark before you and not saying a word. Then on the seventh day, you're going to go around seven times in silence, and then you're going to blow your horns. So, verse 11, so the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rear reward came after the ark, which means the rear guard of the Lord, and the priest going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. And so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And yea, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But of all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord, they shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell flat down flat, so that the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword, and so on. And then Joshua sent some people to save Rahab and her family. But it says the walls of the city fell flat. I don't know how he did that. It doesn't say it was an earthquake. Many people teach that. They teach a lot of things about this. We can only say what the Word of God says. Now, you know, people have studied the ground there, and they say there's a major fault running underneath Jericho. That may be true, and maybe it was an earthquake, but the Word of God does not say it was an earthquake. Joshua and those people did exactly what God told them to do, and when they did it, on the seventh time around, on the seventh day, they blew the trumpets and shouted. The wall went down immediately. Quite a coincidence. Amazing. Got one more here. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 17 of chapter 19. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God. You know, Moses had a little meeting with God, and Moses was on top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God said, okay, I'm going to meet my people and talk to them. So he gave Moses instructions on exactly what to do. So they stood at the nether part of the mountain, on the out, you know, right where the mountain starts to go up, on the edge of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. It quaked. It shook. There was an earthquake. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. This is, you know, from what I can gather, the trump of God spoken of in Thessalonians concerning the gathering together. Well, here it's the trumpet of God here announcing God. And then Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord and to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And so on and so forth. So that was another earthquake in the Bible. And there's only one other one, which we're not going to go to. It's in Kings, and it's where Elijah, after he meets Ahab and he deals with him, goes away into a solitary place in the mountains, and it says a strong wind comes, and then there's an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the wind. And then God, you know, and then it says there was a soft breeze or a quiet time. Okay, so back to Acts 16. Go back to Paul in prison. Catch up with him here. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. You know, when God says it was a great earthquake, what does it mean? It's a great earthquake. I don't remember what the seismic measures are. You know, I guess when the number goes up, there's a size 1, size 2, size 7, size 8, size 9, whatever. You know, the higher the number, the bigger the earthquake. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. It means everybody's chains fell off. It means that stock, the stocks that Paul and Silas were in, opened up. I don't know how an earthquake does that, or what happened, or what God did, but that's what happened. Remember when Peter was in jail and the angel came, and he was sleeping, perfectly at peace, sleeping, even though he was supposed to die the next day. And the angel comes in and kicks him, wakes him up. He says, Peter, get up, it's time to leave. And his cell door was open. There were 16 guards. They were all out cold. He walked out into the courtyard. Then the gate to the prison was open. He walked out into the street. The angel disappeared, and Peter went to the house of John Mark's mother. You know, God does stuff like that. Pretty amazing. So everybody's bands were loosed, and this is a tough thing, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, I guess he would have if there was a great earthquake, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Okay, why did he do this? Well, the jailer was afraid that his prisoners were gone, and he prepares to kill himself. Because, according to the times of these days, if a jailer lost his prisoners, then he would be put to death. And probably the death that they would put him through would be much more painful and drawn out and difficult than him just killing himself. So he took out his sword, and he was ready to fall upon it. And verse 28 says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He came before them, and he was blessed. He was thankful. He had great gratitude towards them. And then it goes on and says, he brought them out, verse 30, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. He wanted to know how he could be saved. Now, you know, we talked about how Paul was going to go to Asia, and then he was going to go to Bithynia, but he didn't. And then God sent a vision to come over to Macedonia. So he comes over to Macedonia. They show up in Philippi. And the first thing he does is he goes to the riverside on the Sabbath day. And who believes? A bunch of women. But the vision was a man calling, "Come and help us." Right? It was a man. Well, they finally get to the man. It happens to be the jailer. If they'd have gone to Asia or they'd have gone to Bithynia, maybe this guy wouldn't have still been there. Maybe he would have killed himself. Maybe Lydia wouldn't have been there. So God's timing was perfect in all this. And they saved this guy's life. And so Paul and Silas say unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." His family, his whole household. What did he say? Believe. That is what it takes to be saved. There was no confession of sins, no works of atonement, no sinner's prayer. Just believe on the Lord Jesus. Christ is omitted in the text, by the way. So it reads in the Greek, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." How about that? How wonderful and loving is God, you know? Sometimes people will say to you, "What about the people in Africa or in the jungles of South America or, you know, out in the middle of nowhere in Siberia or wherever?" You know what? If there's somebody that has a heart and really wants to believe, God will get them somebody to tell them. God will figure out for them so that they can believe. God knows people's hearts. This man had a heart to believe. He had a need. He had a desire. And God got Paul and Silas there. And the situation was that they took a beating to get in there, to get into the prison, to be there when that earthquake occurred. We don't know if God sent the earthquake or the timing was God's, that he got them there at the right time. All we know is that this guy was ready to believe, and then Paul and Silas said, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus." Just like that. Pretty amazing. Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord," meaning the word of God concerning Jesus Christ, "and to all that were in his house." So he took them in their house, in his house, and they spoke to him concerning the word of the Lord, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. He took care of them, washed their wounds, which probably were pretty sore and achy at that point. And he was baptized, he and all his household, straightway, right away, immediately. They were baptized. They were born again. So what a great thing. You know, first these women by the riverside get born again. Then the girl gets delivered of a devil spirit. She was being used, and God takes care of that. That gets them in the prison. And then they save this guy and his whole household. And they see great things happen. And then verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." How cool. You know, and then they got a nice meal and they fellowshiped together and they were blessed. And that's where we're going to stop tonight, right there. Wow, we went a long time, didn't we? Woohoo! But it was good stuff. It didn't seem that long. So thank you all. God bless you. Have a great night. And I love you. And see you again next week. Okay? God bless you. Love you.